the concept of the beauty in Judaism, that the different times of the year allow us to reflect on different things, and thereby we grow as individuals. So aside from our regular Avodas Hashem that we're involved with all year, the times of the year allow us like a springboard of growth. Whether it's Mirtz Hashem, and we will Mirtz Hashem be spending time together on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, time of growth, time of sheltering in God's presence. That's a certain mind framework. Chanukah, we spoke about last year, the concept of Zrizus, of quickness, Pesach, redemption, Shavuos, Kabbalat HaTorah. Different times of the year require from us a different avoda, a different service of God. So a question I'd like to deal with this morning is, today being Rosh Chodesh Menachem Av, what is it that we should be focusing in on during this period of time, which is known as Ben HaMitzarim, literally between the straits, the 3 weeks which began Shabbat Sar B'Tammuz, the 17th of Tammuz when the walls were broken in, and will culminate next Tuesday with God's help at Tisha B'Av, and really the 10th of Av, wherein the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, or really both of the Batei HaMikdash were destroyed. What should we be working on? What should we be focusing in on? How should our Avodas Hashem be directed at this time of year? That's our question for this morning. I think in order to understand this question, what I'd like to try to analyze together today is what exactly was the first Beis HaMikdash about? What was the second Beis HaMikdash, the second temple, about? Why were they destroyed? And if we have an understanding of what were the characteristics of the Beis HaMikdash and what was the reasons why they were destroyed, we can then at the end of this year come to try to understand, well, how can we rectify this in our own lives? How can we be the balance to that which went wrong in order to correct it? So that's where we're headed today. Try to analyze the characteristics of each temple, why they were destroyed, and how we can rectify it. The basis of our discussion is found in source number 2, where the Sifti Chaim quotes the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, who speaks about the difference between the first temple period and the second temple period. And he characterizes this difference in a fascinating way. He ascribes the first Beis HaMikdash to, and this is in source 3 right now, I'll get back to 2. Hein shnei batim, first line, there are 2 batei mikdash. Bayit Rishon is Leah, and Bayit Sheni is Rachel. So we have the 2 wives of Yaakov Avinu, Rachel and Leah. The Gra explains that each Beis HaMikdash paralleled one of these wives. What was the difference between these 2 wives? So he explains in source 2. Rachel Haita, second paragraph, Akeret HaBayit. She was the mainstay of the home. Af al pi sheleah hayu shishah banim, v'lerachel rak shnayim mashvatim. Even though Leah had more of the sons, she had 6 versus Rachel, who had only 2. Why? Mipnei shebam bachar Yaakov liyot liishto. וכדי לקחתה לאישה עבד ועמל 7 שנים. ואילו עליה קיבל במתנה שלא פי בחירתו ואפילו שלא מדעתו. He explained very simply. Leah, Rachel, was somebody whom Yaakov Avinu loved, who's somebody that he worked for 7 years, and it was someone who he invested a tremendous amount of time in order to marry. That was his relationship with Rachel. The love was more intense. Leah, on the other hand, was what we call a surprise. She showed up one night. Unexpected, there she is. This difference between Rachel and Leah is the difference between Bayis Rishon and Bayis Sheni. Bayis Rishon is Leah. Bayis Rishon was, as he terms it, an Isusa de la'ela, an awakening from above, wherein we are passive, and it's a present from God, God's presence. God came down in Bayis Rishon in a miraculous fashion. And in fact, as he points out, at the end of 3, in the time of Bayis Rishon, the time which is characterized by the Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah, it was a time where if a person wanted to know what their avodas Hashem was, what was their service of God, how were they to fully actualize their potential? All they needed to do was to go to a Navi, who's also called a Roeh, a seer. The Navi would look deep into the person's eyes and tell them, this is your mahud, this is your essence, this is your character, this is your avodas Hashem. We were passive. Everything was done for us. The skalus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the revelation of God was there. Our service of God was understood. It was an open revelation of godliness. Leah, the present. Rachel, on the other hand, is Vayisheni. Vayisheni was a time when, as we know, Chazal tell us, there was no Ashras HaShechina. God's divine presence was not seen in the second Beis HaMikdash. It was a time where we needed to take the initiative, where man needed to go out and reach out toward God. Same terminology, it would be called an Isusa Dilatata, an awakening from below. Rather than have everything given to you from above, it came from us. We, like Yaakov, who had to work for Rachel, we have to work for that relationship as well. Second Beis HaMikdash, characterized by Rachel. That's on a very broad spectrum, the difference between the two temples. Let's try to examine it a little bit deeper. Take the first temple first. The temple, which is, as we mentioned, characterized by Leah. So as we noted, the first Beis HaMikdash was a time of miracles. And indeed, the Beis HaMikdash was a place to imbue a person with this Kedusha, with this holiness. As we take a look in source number 5, we know that the Beis HaMikdash was a place, Shisham Shafu Velindu Yirat Shemayim. It was a place that a person learned to fear heaven. Ra'u B'riyah Hushit, one saw with one's own eyes, et hashra'at hashchina, the divine presence, ayideya sarani sim shenasu, both of the 10 miracles that we read about in the 5th chapter of Ethics of Our Fathers, that transpired there. And indeed, we have, for example, by the law of Meiser Sheni, the pasuk says explicitly, leman tilmad lirat Hashem ulkecha kol hayomim. The Beis HaMikdash was a place, Yushalayim was a place, in order for a person to learn the fear of God. And he quotes here at the end of 5, the Tosfos is such a beautiful description. A person would walk into Yushalayim. They would see the Kohanim, the priests involved in their service of God. And they would see people involved in learning Torah. And then, this is so beautiful, he says, v'charkach, and then, second to bottom line of 5, kishechazar kol echad lebeito, when a person would return home after seeing the experience of spirituality, of people really, honestly, dedicated to service of God and being involved in this atmosphere, when he went home, v'asak b'torato, and went back to his own learning and his own avodas Hashem, his own service of God, hayu lo kfarta kelim litabek b'tara shehi dvekut b'kadosh baruch hu, he then had the means to come closer to God. He was inspired. And therefore, it wasn't just an inspiration that was found in Yushalayim, but it was an inspiration that had an effect on a person, that coming home, the person was a changed person. And their whole service of God was changed because of it. That's the first Beis HaMikdash. Now, sounds great. Sounds wonderful. Sounds like an opportunity we'd all want, where you walk into an experience and you can feel God. But often chushi, you felt it. You felt the divine presence in the air. You saw the miracles that went on in the temple. If everything was so great, so the obvious question is, what went wrong? I mean, why weren't the people ready or able to live like this happily ever after? And indeed, this is a question that Yirmiyahu HaNavi asks himself. And it's the Haftarah that we read on Tisha B'Av. The English is in front of us in 6b. Which man is wise enough to understand this? And where is the man to whom the word of God has spoken that he may declare it? Why has the land perished? Amav daharet, scorched like a desert that no man passes by. This was the question that Yirmiyahu HaNavi is asking. What went wrong? What went wrong? And Sech Chazal say in this pasuk that they asked the Chachamim, they asked the wise people, they asked the Nevim, the prophets, the Malchei Asharis, they asked the angels, What went wrong? And no one was able to answer the question. So, next verse. So God said, when no one else knows the answer, so you turn to the source. It is because they have forsaken my Torah, alazam et Torati, which I have set before them. They did not hearken to my voice, they did not walk therein. So Kadosh Baruch Hu himself comes down and says, you want to know why the land was destroyed? I'll tell you why. Because they left God's Torah. They left my Torah. So the obvious question we have to ask is, well, leaving God's Torah would mean, I would think, that they didn't study Torah. Well, if they didn't study Torah, do you not think the prophets would have known that? Do you not think the wise people would have known that? Do you not think the Malchei Asharis, the angels, wouldn't have known that? What does it mean they left God's Torah? I mean, isn't that something obvious? I need God to come down and tell me, oh, you know what, they left my Torah? So the Gemara explains, what does it mean they left God's Torah? Fascinating line in the Gemara. Last line in 6a, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, She'ein mevarchim b'Torah t'chila. You know what it means they left God's Torah? It means they didn't say Birkas HaTorah. They didn't say a blessing before learning Torah. Now, what does that mean? It means when they woke up in the morning and they said Birkas HaShachar, they purposely left out the section of the Birkas HaTorah, the blessings we say in the morning, Asher Bachar Banu, God chose us, that He gave us His Torah. So those are the blessings they left out. Is that what it means? If that's what it means, so then you know what? I run back to my first question. You don't think the prophets would have known that? You don't think the angels would have known that? Of course. You know what? They said Birkas HaTorah. So the question is, what does it mean they left God's Torah? And what does it mean, Shelo Berchu B'Torah T'chila, they didn't say a blessing before they learned Torah? What does it mean? That's the question. So the Bach, the commentary on the tour, gives a fascinating answer. There are extra sheets flying around. There are. The Bach, in source number 7, says the following, and this is key. Second paragraph in 7. It's God's attention. Hayta sheniya oskim b'Torah kidei shetitatzein nishmotenu batzmot v'ruchniyot v'kdushat mekor motzah Torah. You know what the purpose of learning Torah is? The purpose of learning Torah is to come closer to God. And through Torah, Torah is a means to allow us a level of what we call dveikus, clinging and cleaving to God. And if one is able to take Torah, I'm summarizing 7, if one is able to take the experience of learning Torah to bring them closer to God, so then they become a conduit in which God is able to rest on that person and God's presence is found on this earth. Now, what happened? What happened was, where the asterisk is in 7, the second asterisk, Aval Heim Lo Asuzot, they didn't do this. The people at that time, they learned Torah, ki'im l'tzorech hadvarim hagashmi'im l'ha'anatam, le'da hadinim l'tzorech masa u'matan, gam l'hitga'o l'arot chokmatam, v'lo nitkavnu l'itatzein l'itabeg b'kdushat v'ruchniyot ha'Torah. They were involved in Torah for the practical applications of Torah, but not for it to bring them to a higher level of dveikus, of clinging to God. I'm going to learn in order to know what to do. And I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it well. But I'm not allowing the doing it to then bring me to the level of now I feel closer to God. It's like getting so caught up in the trees that sometimes you forget the forest. That I can be so caught up in all the chumras and all the dikdukim and all the stringencies, and I'm so careful that I do it exactly right, and I'm so involved in doing it, that sometimes you step back and you forget, why are you doing it? And for what are you doing it? And how is doing it going to bring me to a higher level of closeness to God? And you get caught up in the minutiae. And at other times, I get so caught up in the habitual aspect that I don't even realize why I'm doing what I'm doing. Now, how does that connect with the concept of Shelo Berchu B'Torah Tchila? They didn't say a blessing beforehand. So he says in Source 8, it's a concept that we've discussed. The whole concept of a bracha, of a blessing, means that you feel connected with the source who's given you this item. That when I say a bracha before I eat something, so it's a realization that God is the source from whom was given me this pleasure I'm about to derive. And that's what was missing. What was missing was, yes, physically they were saying the Birchas HaTorah. What was missing was the concept called Birchas HaTorah. The concept of the realization is that God gave me the Torah in order to come close to Him. So that when I say Birchas HaTorah and I thank God, and I recognize from God that He is the Noten HaTorah, the giver of the Torah, and the point of giving of the Torah is to connect to Him, when I've missed out on that, I've missed out on the essence of Birchas HaTorah. Now, if we understand this, and now on the second page, Source 9, if we understand this, we can understand why the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, had to be destroyed. It was an automatic consequence. Because the temple was an institution which brought a person closer to God. The whole point of the temple, the whole point of the Beis HaMikdash, was a place where a person acquired Yirat Shamayim, fear of God. If their whole approach to life was an approach where I'm going to be involved in doing, but I'm not going to be involved in going to a level beyond that of Yirat Shamayim, a fear of God, so therefore the place called the Beis HaMikdash was no longer necessary for these people because they weren't utilizing this aspect of Avodas Hashem. So therefore, it had to be destroyed. The whole point of the Beis HaMikdash is to bring you closer. You're not interested in coming closer, you're interested in doing what you have to do, and that's it. But not bringing you to a level of dveikos, to a level of closeness, so you're missing out on the opportunity of the Beis HaMikdash. It's no longer necessary. On this level of what characterized the first Beis HaMikdash and why it was destroyed. So the avelos, the mourning that we go through at this period of time for the first Beis HaMikdash is a mourning to realize how distant we are from God. How spiritually disconnected we are from God. And indeed, this has to be the first step of avelos. The first step has to be, I want to get closer. I taught this shiur 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday morning at Yula. This past Wednesday night, teach another shiur at Yula, a woman came over to me, a young woman, someone who I don't even know or recognize, and she said to me, could you repeat this aspect of your shiur a week before about the Bach? So I repeated it to her. She said, could you repeat it again? I repeated it again to her. I said, there's something troubling you. She said, yes, I haven't slept for a whole week. My husband insisted that I come speak to you tonight. So what seems to be the problem? She says, but that's my life. I'm going through the habitual aspects of life, but I don't feel godliness. I do all the mitzvot, the way I was raised to do them, but I don't feel spiritually connected with God. And when I came home and told my husband this story, he said to me, you know what? She's far better off than most of us. Because at least she's been bothered for a whole week about this. And indeed, Rav Dessler, and he says it so beautifully, and this is in source number 10, he says, if one grieves over one's inability to come close to God, if one mourns over the destruction of the temple in his heart, so much so that he's moved to tears, then the Shekhinah is already returning from its exile. As our rabbis have stated, the end of Gemara and Tanis, whoever mourns over Jerusalem merits to see its joy. True mourning of the exiled Shechina, of God's divine providence, is a sign of the slow healing of the wayward heart. And that is the cause for rejoicing now. What the Mechtav is pointing out is the language in the Gemara is very strange. Kol amitabela Yushalayim, anyone who mourns for Jerusalem, ro'ev v'zocheh b'simchata, sees and merits its joy. But it's not will see and will merit its joy. It's written in the present tense. Ro'ev v'zocheh b'simchata, now you see it. Because if you begin to feel how distant you are, that's already a step closer to meriting to see it being rebuilt. So that's on the first level, the Beis HaMikdash, to realize that the Beis HaMikdash was an opportunity of spirituality, of closeness to God, which changed one's whole service of God to allow one to reach a level of dveikus, of closeness to God. And not to go through things by rote, but to really feel what I'm doing and feel that every day I come a little bit closer to God. I feel a little bit closer. My life is imbued with this sense of holiness and spirituality. We didn't appreciate the fact then. Many of us are in a similar situation today. And that's the first stage of the mourning of this period of time. And our avodas Hashem, and our service of God at this period of time, is to be cognizant of this fact of how distant we are. That's the first temple. Second temple is totally different. Second temple, as we mentioned, didn't have Asherah Sashim, didn't have God's divine providence. The Maharal, this is in source number 12, notes. Source number 11, but there's no 11 there. So now you know which source it is. Source number 11 notes. Aba Malat Mikdash Sheni Haya Mechamat Yisrael Atzmam. The greatness, the foundation, the yesod of the second temple was built on the unity and the community of the Jewish people. Yisodo haya mechamat kla Yisrael. Yisruso dilatata, the awakening from below. The second temple was a time, unlike the first temple where we were split 10 tribes and 2 tribes, the second temple was a time when all the Jewish people were together in one locale. It was this achdus, it was this unity and togetherness that served as the foundation of the second temple. It was in the schus, in the merit of this unity, explains the Maharal, that we had the blessing of the building of the second temple. And indeed, Sifti Chaim continues to explain that while in the first temple I knew my service of God by going to a prophet, the second temple, one had to investigate and find one's own service of God, as we spoke about, the Rachel, the self-examination, self-initiative. However, it was clear in the times of the second temple that my service of God was connected, as we spoke about here a number of weeks ago, with the community. The part of the engine, part not being a part in its own right, but being part of a larger whole. It exists today. We don't feel it as much today. In the Second Temple period, since the focus was the community, and the temple was like the medium in which the community gathered together, it was a focal, central point. So a person understood that their avodas Hashem, their service of God, was connected integrally with the concept called temple. And that's why he explained a very fascinating line that we say every day at the end of our Shemoneh Esrei, and many of us don't even think about. 14. We say at the end of davening, we ask the following request. Shibana Beis HaMikdash Vimhei Rabbi Yameinu, may the temple be speedily built in our times. And then we say, V'tein Chalkeinu B'sarasecha, and allow us a portion in your Torah. And the obvious question is, what's the connection between the two parts? So God, we want the temple to be built. I understand that. And we want that we should have a chelek, a portion of God's Torah. I understand that. But why are we linking these two ideas? Now makes a lot of sense. If we understand that the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, was a place wherein I understood more clearly what my purpose in life was, because I understood myself using the example of a puzzle piece in a larger puzzle, So therefore, the request is Shibana Beis Hamikdash, may the temple be rebuilt, in order that what? That I should have an understanding what my chelik in Torah is. Because it's so much harder. Chelik in Torah doesn't only mean physically learning. Chelik in Torah means my whole existence in service of God. Even though it exists today, it's so much harder to see that Beis Hamikdash was a place as a focal point where I understood what my service was in relationship to the entire Klal Yisrael, in relationship to the entire community. Now, this one's pretty easy. If I understand that the whole basis of the Second Temple is the community and the way the individual works within the community, so now it's clear why the Second Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. We know the Second Beis Hamikdash is destroyed because of Sinat Chinam, baseless hatred. We take a look at 15. This is a great Rav Dessler. Second paragraph. What do we mean by causeless hatred? Sinat Chinam obviously must have some cause. However, in our case, the cause was not the natural feeling of hatred which emerges when one person perceives another as standing in his way, injuring his prospects, or frustrating his enjoyment of life. I can understand that, maybe. Right? That I don't like a person because I feel they're always getting in my way and they're ruining my chances for success. What's causeless hatred? It's gorgeous. I mean, it's not gorgeous, but definition is gorgeous. Causeless hatred arises from the very fact of the other person's existence. It is the irrational hatred which cannot abide the other person's being there. The fact that another person exists in this world makes me angry. And I hate them because they're there. Have they done anything to me? No, it doesn't matter. They're there. Who wants them there? Their existence is just something I just can't stand. And its origin is that boundless arrogance which characterizes Esav or Edom, and therefore Esav was the one who destroyed us. It's the Amalek. It's the evil for evil sake alone. It's the ego for ego's sake alone, where this person being there just disrupts my well-being. Now, if we say that the whole point of the Second Beis Hamikdash is the relationship with the Klal, the relationship with the community, and the fact that we all work together in the service of God, when we reach a situation where the other person being there has no right to be there, and I want them to just disappear from the face of the earth, so therefore what? Therefore, clearly, I've then taken away the foundation of the Second Temple, and there's no reason for it to exist anymore. If the whole purpose of existence was the community, I take that aspect away, I've taken away the Second Beis Hamikdash. Clearly, on this level, the mourning is the mourning for the fact that, unfortunately, this characteristic still is found among people, where Jews don't get along with other Jews just because they're a little bit different or just because they're there. It's not something that we have rectified in our own lives. And this is also something to think about and to mourn over at this period of time. The first temple, our distance from God. The second temple, our inability to coexist together. Now, let's try to understand this now, the difference between the first temple and the second temple, on a little bit of a deeper level. We spoke about that the first temple is a temple of Leah, the second temple is a temple of Rachel. In taking a look at the Bible's description of both Rachel and Leah, we note that there are different characteristics that are ascribed to each. In 17, when we are first really introduced to Leah, it states, Ve'enei Leah rakot, v'rachel hayta yifat tor v'yifat marem. And Leah's eyes were rakot. Now here, it's interesting to understand what the word rakot means, right? With all famous Rashi, that they were weary eyes because she was crying all the time. She didn't want to marry Esav. The Rashbam, who I quoted in 18, explains it as na'ot. She had beautiful eyes. Be that as it may, Leah is characterized by the concept of eyes, the concept of seeing. Rachel, famous verse in Jeremiah, also Haftorah for Rosh Hashanah, this is what God says, Kol b'Raman nishma nehi b'chi tamurim, a voice is heard in Raman. The concept of Rachel is the concept of hearing, of shmia. What's the difference between seeing and hearing? So in Rabbi Tatz's book, Living Inspired, he notes in Source 20, Seeing happens in the light. What is seen is clear. In Hebrew, seeing, ri'iyah, is also proof, araya, because it's something I can see, I can prove. Because what is seen is undeniable. Deeper than this, the elements of a scene are all perceived at once. Seeing is an instant mode. All is present together. The scene is external, is seen outside of oneself. This is the first temple, where everything is a gift, where everything is given to us, and we just have to look at it, take it in. I see God. I can apprehend God. It's real. It's there. What is hearing, on the other hand? 21. Hearing is opposite. It happens in the dark. What is heard is not heard at once. The elements of sound are heard in sequence, over time. They must be assembled by the listener. Hearing is internal. What is heard depends on how the listener first has faded into memory. And when the third is heard, the second has faded, and so on. When the entire sentence is completed, you didn't even know what you were going through right now. The elements are combined within the listener and understood. That's the second temple period, where we need to take the initiative, where we need to work things through. Now, seeing is on a higher level, clearly, than hearing. Because seeing is something we can apprehend. It's something that's proven, something that's true. Hearing is something more internal that has to go through a process. And that's why, to give two examples, 1 and 23, a verse in Yeshaya, which notes that in the future times, V'ra'u kol basar yachdav kipi Hashem diber, and all flesh shall see together that Hashem's mouth has spoken. That's a little bit difficult phrase. You don't see that God's mouth has spoken. You hear or understand that God's mouth has spoken. Surely it should state that all flesh shall hear. But if we understand that in the future times we will once again reach a level of apprehending everything, so our sense of hearing will be on a level of seeing. And that indeed is what happened at Matan Torah, at the giving of the Torah. This is in 24, wherein the people saw the voice of God. Ra'u, they saw et hakolos, the sound. Because in that level, let's take a look at 24. When Hashem brought his presence into contact with the finite world, as it were, when this world was elevated to the level of the next, at that indescribable moment at Sinai, only seeing was possible. The shofar sounds were heard. Hearing was not possible. Seeing is at a much higher level. And that's why one can understand now on a deeper level that famous medrash, when Yaakov Avinu wanted to reveal the end of times to his son. The very famous medrash, they're all sitting at the deathbed, and he said, I'm going to tell you what's going to be Ba'achrus Hayamim at the end of time, and God took away his prophecy. And he got very nervous. Perhaps one of his children were not on the level to be worthy of such a revelation. What did his sons respond to him? Shema Yisrael. Maybe this is in 25, anyone wants to cheat. His sons respond to him, Shema Yisrael. What they're really saying is, you're right. We're not on a level to be able to understand and to see the divine end. We are on a level of Shema, to listen, to hear. It's going to be a process. History is not going to end where everything is going to be on a level of the first base of Megdash of seeing. It's going to be a process of the second base of Megdash, the process we're in now, of hearing, of taking it in. It's going to be a long, arduous process. And that's why it's so beautiful. If you take a look at the language used, this is in 27, and the difference between the Babylonian Talmud and the Talmud Yerushalmi. The Jerusalem Talmud, which is much closer to the center of spirituality and to the essence, any time in the Talmud Yerushalmi they want to say, come and see this point, they say, Tachazi, come and see this. I want to show you something. In the Talmud Bavli, in the Babylonian Talmud, when they want to make a point, they say, Tashma, come and hear. That's the difference. When you're closer to a center of holiness, it's tachazi, you can see it. When you're that much more removed, it has to be tashma, come in here. That's the Second Temple period. Much more arduous work on our part. Now, let's bring this down into concrete terms, into our lives, and how we can apply this. We've seen the First Temple period was a temple where divine manifestation, people were learning, but not for the correct sake of Zvekas to Torah, therefore the First Temple was destroyed. Second Temple was based on the concept of Achdus, of community. People didn't have that community, therefore the Second Temple was destroyed. First Temple period is characterized by Leah, the eyes, Veinei Leah Rakot, the eyes is seeing, it's a much higher level. The Second Temple, called Beraman Nishma, is Rachel, is the hearing. It's a lower level, it's a much more difficult level, it's a level of process. Now, where does that leave us today? Excuse me?
Where are we today?
That's a good question. I think we're in North Hollywood, last I checked. Where are we going? That's a better question. That's a better question. The Rav Chaim of Volozhin, this is on the back page, points out the top source that when we're speaking about rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash, rebuilding the temple, it's not a question of taking some stones and putting together a physical building. The way to rebuild the temple is to rebuild the temple within ourselves. Because each one of us, as we know, is a miniature Beis HaMikdash, is a miniature temple. Each one of us has the potential of taking the divine spark within us and allowing it to glow and to reflect godliness. So clearly, when we're speaking about a desire, Shivana Beis HaMikdash, a desire at this time for the temple to be rebuilt, the desire has to be twofold. Yes, the ultimate temple needs to be rebuilt, but we need to be much more focused that the temple within ourselves needs to be rebuilt. If each and every individual would rebuild the temple within themselves, so you would have an automatic result of having what? The physical building being rebuilt. Now, okay, sounds easier said than done. How do we rebuild the temple within ourselves? And that's the question I began with this morning. What is our Avodas Hashem? What is our service of God at this time? So what I'd like to try to do in a few minutes is to take a look at two levels per each temple. One based on what their sin was, how to rectify it. One based on the concept of seeing and how to rectify it. And then one based on hearing and how to rectify it. On the simplistic level, if we take the first temple period first, what should we be involved in? Well, that's very clear. 32, third line. Shifatenu lulmo tiyeh mitoch haratzon lidabek bidiyat ritzono shiidveikut bakadosh baruch. We should be focused now on learning and being involved in Avodas Hashem, not just in order to accomplish a physical act. I'm going to wash my hands in order that I can say a bracha in order to eat a piece of bread. But the washing of my hands is on some level going to bring me closer to God. A cognizance of this, of why I'm doing what I'm doing, a kavana, an intention to bring me to a level of spirituality, which means just being aware of what I'm doing. We know this to be true. If we would stop and think about what we're doing before we're doing it, we're already halfway there. The problem is, we put ourselves mostly when we get up in the morning, most people, not everybody, called automatic pilot, right? If you set the button in yourself, all right, and then you start the shower, the brushing your teeth, the driving carpool, whatever it is, and you just go automatic pilot. And the davening is included in that automatic pilot. And you would stop someone in the middle of davening and say, stop, who are you talking to? What are you doing? Oh, I'm davening, right? Because it's such automatic pilot, sometimes we don't realize what we're doing because we're so involved doing it. You know, it's the famous thing when not quite sure if you said a blessing or not. Well, what do you mean if you're not quite sure you said a blessing or not? Wasn't that a spiritual experience that you shouldn't forget? Well, unfortunately, it's part of that automatic pilot, like picking up the clothes from dry cleaner. It just happens during my day, which is good, and I'm not knocking it. I'm not knocking not saying blessing. I think, though, that we need to think about that which we're doing. That's all I'm trying to say. If we stop and think for a moment and say, wow, this cup of water is such an exciting cup of water, and this cup of water is going to allow me to come closer to God, well, then this experience of saying a blessing for this cup of water is going to be a major experience in my life. Now, I will add in parentheses here. This is parentheses. It's very hard to do this. It's much easier said than done. Much easier said than done. So therefore, this is a parenthesis. This is a suggestion. Take it or leave it. If one would focus in on one blessing a day and work on that, then you'll see how your whole day will change. Which means is that every time I just say a shahakom, or every time I say an asher yatzar after I go to the bathroom, or I just choose one blessing a day, or one item a day, so then it's much more manageable. It's like when you tell students you should take on something new after, say, a tragedy happens. For example, as we experienced last week. So clearly a person feels like, you know, this is an opportunity that God's telling me to wake up. So and then the kid will say, okay, I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara. No more bad, evil talk about anybody. I'm just not going to talk all day. So obviously you tell the kid that what? You're a fool. You're stupid. Why? Why would you tell a kid you're a fool? Yeah, of course not. We can't, as adults, sustain it with a much higher, hopefully, sense of control of self. What do you tell a student, though? Right. Take 15 minutes a day. Take 2 hours a day. Take a small segment of time. That I can hear. That's what I'm trying to say here. And the same thing here. You take one blessing a day, one aspect of the day, and at least feel that spiritual connection so that already we're moving much farther than we have previously. So that's one item. On the level of Re'iyah, the concept of the first base of Migdash was the concept wherein we neglected to reach Dveikus to Hashem. We neglected to come closer to God. Well, part of it was that we saw the experience of godliness and we did not allow it to change us and transform us as it should. And that's why part of our challenge is, and this is in 33a and b, it's a concept we've mentioned before from Salvechik Zetzal, where he speaks about the end of 33a, the famous statement of our rabbis, Gemara and Brachos, Hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyirah shamayim. Everything's in the hands of heaven except the fear of heaven. Explains the Rav Zatzal, Mahi yirah shamayim in lo re'iyah shamayim. Yirah shamayim means, fear of heaven means seeing heaven. And that the challenge that we have is to see heaven, is to see godliness in every phenomena in this world. In the sunrise, in the flowers, in the trees. It's on both levels. It's through learning, it's through doing mitzvot that we see God and apprehend God, and it's through the world around us that we're not blind and we only see the physical reality, that we're sensitive to a spiritual reality. That in every blade of grass there is godliness. And everything around us is godliness. And we think about God much more. The more we think about God, the more we are working on rectifying that which was the problem of the first temple period, the inability to see God, and the inability to allow seeing God to change us. If I see godliness in trees and flowers, hopefully that will make me a more sensitive person, both to my fellow man as well as my relationship to God. I'm more cognizant of him. And therefore, if I appreciate the world around me, I want to serve him more. And my service of him is going to be imbued with a greater sense of closeness to God. That's the first temple period. Second temple. Sinas chinam. Hatred. Baseless hatred. Well, the obvious answer is, avas chinam, love everyone. Right? Wrong. We call that a very high goal. It's very nice. You know what I'm saying? Go around and loving everybody. It's not practical. Maybe it is. Maybe I'm talking to a very warm, friendly group of people here. The Sifti Chaim, however, finds something. He himself doesn't offer that as a suggestion. He himself probably feels that this was a too high standard. You know what he suggests as a balance, as a tikkun, a rectification for this problem, sinas chinam? He says very simply, the famous statement in the Mishnah of Avos, and this is in 34a, Shammai Omer, Shammai says, Heve mekabel lekol adam ha'adam b'sever panim yafot. You should greet everybody with a smile, nicely, with a nice countenance. Good morning, hello, how are you? And he quotes Rav Dessler here, and it's fascinating. He says, we would have expected that who would make this statement of you should greet everybody with a friendly smile? Not Shammai, but whom? Hillel, his counterpart, who Hillel, we know, was a very warm and giving person, while Shammai was more of a kaptan, more of a stricter type of person. But that's the whole point. Because saying hello to a person is not above and beyond just for nice people, and that's my normal personality. It's Daska, specifically Shammai, who by nature was someone much more strict, who says, you know what? This is Midas Hadin, this is what is demanded of us, to smile at people, to say hello to people, to greet people. And Shifte Chaim here quotes a fascinating Avos to Rabbi Natan, who says the following. If a person gives, this is 34b, a friend all the most wonderful presents in the world, and he gives it with reluctance, and like, here, take it. It's as if he's given him nothing. But if you give somebody a smile and warmth, even if you haven't given him any gifts, it's as if you've given him the greatest gifts in the world. What does this mean? So it's very beautiful. Because when he explains, the second paragraph, when you give somebody a smile, you know what you're really giving them? Your heart. You're giving them yourself. And that's far more precious than all the gifts put together. Because what are gifts worth if you're not going to give of your soul? Physical gifts, we know, are meaningless. What really counts is I'm giving you of me. So this is one level of being metakein, of fixing, of something to work on at this time, is to smile at people, to be warm to people, to be friendly to people, to be open to people. I had a situation 2 weeks ago where we had a couple over visiting from the Midwest, and they went to a certain shul in our community, and since there are so many shuls, Liayin Hara, it's impossible to figure out which one. And I asked her when she came home, I said, oh, how was davening? She says, I had a lot of people look me up and down, and that one person said good Shabbos to me. Now, this is exactly what we're talking about, of having a heve mekabel kol adam b'sever panim yafos means what? And Baruch Hashem, in a lot of places, it doesn't happen. What I'm just saying is that for something like this to happen, it's horrible. What does it take from us to go over to a stranger in shul and say, Shabbos, do you have a meal? Are you taken care of? Even if you don't have any food in your house, I'm sure you have friends who have food in your house. It doesn't take that much to just offer that hospitality. And I gave over this shiur on Shabbos at the woman's shiur in the city. And I had a woman telling the story. A woman came over to me and said she had the exact opposite experience. She's from New York, where in both her husband on Friday night and herself Shabbos, people greeted them and asked them, do you have a place for lunch? And she said how touched she was and how moved she was by this. And you see that it means a lot to people, even though they were taken care of. Just that somebody cares about you, this is what we're talking about. Giving of yourself. It's not only meant for the Rebbetzins of the shul. It's meant for each and every individual. I care about another person. On a deeper level, in terms of shmia, in terms of listening, how we can rectify this between ben adam l'chaveiro, between man and his fellow man. So here again, we turn to Sifti Chaim, who says that 35, a key aspect of a relationship with people is listening to people. Listening. If you're not ready to listen, so the statement you are making is the I, the ego, is more important than the next person. Let's take two examples. One is, you know, argument with somebody. It happens. You get into an argument with somebody. And generally we know that when we get into an argument, we're always right. That's why we're getting into the argument, because I know I'm right. So I scream a little bit louder, they scream a little bit louder, I scream even louder, they scream even louder, but I'm not listening to what they're saying, because I know I'm right. That's the I, the ego, saying, I know I'm right. The sh- Shmia, the tikkun, is to listen to the other person and to hear what the other person has to say, to hear them out. At least maybe you'll be big enough to say, oh, that's where you're coming from. I didn't understand where you were at all. Now that I understand where you're at, well, now maybe we can find room for middle ground. It's also interesting to note, on a second level, if you listen to how many conversations people have where they don't allow the other person to finish what they're saying, and then immediately cut into the other person, and they immediately interject, it's another example where we just don't listen, where I have what to say, and I'm going to say it, and I'll give you maybe 35 seconds to respond, and that will be it, and now I'm going to tell you what I feel to your 35 seconds. We cut into each other all the time. This is another level of tikkun, a level of rectification, that we allow ourselves to listen to somebody else. It allows for bonding. Now, if we think about it, the first temple period and the second temple period really have one common denominator between them. And what one needs to work at has one common denominator between them. And that is shrinking the I and allowing room, first temple period, for God, for seeing godliness, for not being so involved in my service of God that I don't even have room for God. Right? The famous line of the Kutzker Rebbe, where is God? Wherever you let him in. I have room for God. I'm not so focused in on myself and what I am doing, but indeed I bring a level of going beyond. And in terms of ben adam l'chaveiro, between man and man, on the second temple period level, clearly the shrinking of the I, that I have room for somebody else to come into my community. I think on the deepest level that this concept of shrinking of the I and making room is really what creating the temple is about, and really what the essence of the temple was about. Let's take a look, concluding idea for the morning, and then we'll wrap up. Rabbi Tatz in World Mass points out that there were different levels of holiness as one entered into different areas of Jerusalem and the temple. 36, within the city itself, again, there are higher levels inside the precincts of the temple. Space begins to manifest in a way that is clearly above the natural. And here's a famous example. The temple courtyard was packed with people on a festival, so that when the crowd was pressed together tightly, and nevertheless, when the time came to prostrate themselves, there was plenty of room. 37. Let's listen very carefully to what he's saying here. The temple courtyard is close to the center of holiness, close to the center of creation, close to the site of meeting between physical and spiritual. It therefore transcends the usual rules of space and place. The sensitive ear will hear that this transcendence is revealed to human eyes when those humans engage in that which subjugates the physical to the spiritual. It is when the people bow, with the asterisks, that the dimension of space opens up and reveals more of its higher source. While standing, while in that posture that emphasizes human independence, the people are pressed together. But when they are prostrated, in that posture that manifests total annulment of independent pride and acceptance of higher authority, they are not crowded at all. Space and world melt away. The proper attitude is annulment, prostration before the source of the world. And indeed, the first time the temple is mentioned by the Akedah, by the sacrifice of Abraham sacrificing his son Yitzchak, in fact, the verse says that, where Avram says to his servants, Ani v'anar necha atko, I and the boy will go till there, v'nishtacha v'nashuva lecha, we will bow down and come back to you. The point of the temple is the bowing down. The point of the temple is when they stood erect, standing up straight, there was no room. You're ready to bow down, you're ready to give of self, different posture, plenty of room. The physical melts into a level of the spiritual. And I think that if we're able to work on that, in terms of what our Avodas Hashem is, in able to, in summary, to work on the annulment of self in allowing ourselves to have a relationship with God, which is the first temple period of Leah, where God came down, but we weren't able to appreciate this and allow our service of God to include God, as strange as that sounds. If we work on that and be sensitive to the fact that we need to see godliness around us and need to be involved in our mitzvot, that we bring in this spiritual touch, we've annulled ourselves on one level. The second level of annulment of self is the second temple period of Rachel, the temple period wherein the foundation was the community. We need to make sure that instead of just keeping ourselves in our ego and distancing people around us, we again have that annulment of self wherein we say a hello to somebody, and hello is a sacrifice. I'm giving of myself. Listening to another person, the shmia level, again, allowing myself to bow down just a little bit, allow somebody else to come into the purview, allow somebody else to speak without me needing to interrupt them every couple of seconds, that allows me also to have this annulment of self, which allows me to bring in this spirituality, this relationship between God, relationship with people, which is the first and fundamental step in building the temple within us.